This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Let's stand together, take your copy of God's Word, and turn it to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 down to verse number 5, and then also verse 17 and verse number 20. Now, we are currently in a study on the life of Moses. We are looking at his calling and his character and his career, and what a tremendous, tremendous individual Moses, the man of God, truly was. We find the beginning of his calling here in chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, and we're still working our way through that. And so I'd like to pick up a little bit where we left off last week as a review, and then come down through here and let me bring you the thought that God has laid upon my heart as we're studying his life. I'm going to entitle this sermon today, What is in Your Hand? What is in your hands that God can actually use for his honor and for his glory? Let's look in chapter number 4, verse number 1, down to verse 5, and then I'll go over to verse 17 and verse 20. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 17, And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Verse 20, And Moses took his wife, and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I want you to be seated, and we're going to ask the question today, what is in your hands that God can use today? Powerful sermon today, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. With no doubt within this room, with the many people that are sitting here today, there are some that are surrendered and there are others, Lord, perhaps not. There are some who give their all and there are others, Lord, who are a little reluctant to rely upon your power and your grace to let go and to let God do his perfect work. It is those people, Lord, today that I'm preaching to. It is those today, Lord, that I pray that your Holy Spirit would target upon their heart. The talents and the treasure, Lord, and the things that you have given them must be released in order for the glory of God to be magnified and the blessings of the Lord to fall down upon them. May that thought be conveyed to their heart and their mind. May it sink in very deeply, Lord. May they walk away today surrendering all to you, holding nothing back, their family, their friends, Lord, their finances, Lord, all things that they have that you have given, may we release it to you and give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, Amen. Let me give you a little story from history back in the 1950s. There were American missionaries. Their names were Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yoderian. They had spent about 3 months preparing for a face-to-face meeting with the primitive Alca Indians living in Ecuador. The natives there were widely recognized as some of the most savage people living on the planet as of that day. They were a murderous tribe, very barbaric and very savage. And so the missionaries decided that they would go there and try to evangelize the tribe and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ there to release them from that burden of being so devilish. And so the missionaries had established a relationship with a few natives there in hopes that this would ultimately lead to evangelism and sharing the message of Christ. But instead, in January 8th of 1956, after the men had landed there and meeting a few of the natives, they were ambushed and they were all murdered. They were speared to death on that day. Tragedy ran through our American newspapers. All these American missionaries losing their life and laying their life down as a missionary martyr. The story of those missionary martyrs became a key point in inspiring the modern Protestant missionary movement that eventually brought Ecuador Indians to saving faith in Jesus Christ. One of those individuals was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, in his diary on October 28, 1949, just a few months before he graduated from Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois, had pinned in his diary, and that diary is now in the Billy Graham Library, and you can see it on display there. He pinned in his library a very famous quote that many missionaries, many believers had held to for a lot of years. I want you to look at the screens, and I want you to look at the quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let's read it again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." When it comes to serving the Lord, we've got to be prepared to give some things away, to give away what we have to gain what we cannot lose, which is our eternal reward in heaven. Somebody say amen. Whether it is your time, your talent, or your treasure, you've got to be willing to give all that you have received from God and give it back to Him in a form of worship. Now, you need to know today that God is a generous, loving Father, and He desires to bless His children. However, for you to receive the blessings and the goodness of God, you've got to give back to God what God has given unto you. And when you are giving back to God what God has given to you, when we give all to God, we are acknowledging that God is the source of all good things, and we are declaring our dependence upon Him. When we give everything back to God, we are saying that we are willing to put aside our agenda, God, to serve you. When we give everything to God, we are telling God that we trust Him to use our gifts for His honor, for His glory, and for His purposes. Listen now, giving back to God is an act of faith. Giving back to God is an act of worship. Giving back to God is an act of obedience. When we give back to God our time, our talent, and our treasure, and everything that God has given us, when we invest it and use it in the ministry, we are saying to God, "I trust you." We are saying to God, "I depend upon you." We are telling the Lord, "I am available to be used by you." So I'm asking you the question today, what is it that you're holding on to so tightly that you will not give to God? What is it that you are holding on to so tightly that you will not lay it down before God and say, "God, I want you to use it. I want you to bless it." It could be your marriage. It could be your ministry. It could be your membership here at the church. But there are things that God has blessed you with, and you are holding on to it so tightly that God says you need to give it back to me. Because when it's in my hands, I can do far more greater things than you can ever do. If you believe it, somebody say amen. And this is the story that we have this morning in Exodus chapter number 4 concerning Moses. So here's what I want to do. In our text today, God is going to show Moses that amazing wonders can happen when we release what's in our hands and we give it into God's hands. What we possess, when we give it to God, God can use it for His honor and for His glory, and amazing things can happen. If you believe that, say amen. So I'm going to try to preach within 30 minutes. Somebody say amen there. Because we have a lot going on today, so I want you to listen and listen well. And I want you to contemplate, what are you holding on to? What are you gripping to so tightly that God has given you, and you think in your mind you can do a better job than what God can? I want you to know Moses is going to learn this lesson, and it's going to change and transform his life when he takes out of his hands and he places it in God's hands. God does wondrous things. So let's open the text and look at chapter number 4 in the opening of it. And I want to just talk about the reluctance temperament of Moses. this reluctant temperament of Moses. Now, Moses doesn't come off right away as a great champion. As a matter of fact, he's a little bit of a coward. Living on the backside of the desert, he's grown into an old man. He thinks he is a nobody and useless, and he can't be used of God, and he's just really preparing to die. And so God's going to come to him, but Moses is going to be reluctant to respond to God. This brings up a question. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a spiritual witness for Christ, or are you a spiritual wimp for Christ? Are you a spiritual witness, or are you a spiritual wimp? Let me say it this way. Do you have spiritual stamina, or do you have spiritual stalemate? Well, according to John Butler, I hope that he's wrong, but according to John Butler, in his assessment, he says this: most people are wimps spiritually and are so weak they cannot overcome the weakest temptation and do not have stamina enough to listen to a sermon that is over 25 minutes long. Well, I thought in my case, probably 45 to 55 minutes long, right? And do not have stamina enough to listen to a sermon that is over 20 minutes long. You get strong spiritually by spending much time in the Word and in prayer, and also by giving yourself to much service, which will do for one spiritually what exercise does for one physically. He's saying that when you're in the service of the Lord, there is something that energizes you. When you are in the service of the Lord, there's something that happens on the inside that's manifested on the outside. A spiritual stamina takes place when you are engaged in serving the Lord. Now, I want you to know the demands of ministry can sometimes be very overwhelming. If you've been in ministry for 5 seconds, you realize that it can be very, very overwhelming and very demanding. I remember when Fred Luter came here many, many years ago, he said in a very humorous way, he said, when the members are messy, when the choir is cranky, when the staff is sassy, when the trustees are tricky and the deacons are dirty, and when the preacher is pushy, you got to trust in the Lord. Somebody say amen, right? It's hard sometimes being in ministry. Now, if you've ever felt reluctant to jump in and serve God, you're in good company. If you've ever felt reluctant just to jump in and start serving the Lord, you are in very good company. When you study the Bible, you'll find there's a guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was reluctant to serve the Lord, and he offered this excuse to God. He said, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know what he's saying? I'm too young for this. I'm too young for this. I got a life to live. I got friends to meet. I got people to date. I got places to go. I got things to do. I can't be tied down with ministry. I am too young for this. I don't care, friend, if you are 5 years old or 500 years old. If God has saved you, he has placed you in the ministry. He has sanctified you for service. And there is something that you can do for the Lord. Somebody say amen. Paul thought the same thing. When the Apostle Paul thought about all the responsibilities and all the things that he had to do, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? That is, who is qualified to take on all these tasks and the burdens of the church? When you begin reading about Moses, although Moses was one of the greatest leaders of all time, you will find that when God came to him, he's not ready to jump in and get in the game. As a matter of fact, he becomes reluctant to God instead of reliant on God. And there are some of you here today, God's calling you into ministry. There are some of you here today that God's calling you out of the stalemate that you are in, and he wants to put some spiritual stamina in your heart, but you remain reluctant instead of relying on God. You're afraid of God's demands. You're afraid of the sacrifice. You're afraid of letting go of something that is precious to you and giving it over to God. So instead of being reliant on God, you are reluctant to God, and this is where Moses is at. Moses offers up 5 lame excuses in chapter 3 and in chapter number 4. Now, I'm going to give you this warning real quick. Listen now, these excuses that we went over last week, we're going to look at one more time here. They sound very familiar. As a matter of fact, some of you have used them yourselves. They've been around for a very, very long time. So listen to what Moses says, chapter 3, verse number 11. He says, who am I to do this? Who am I? Well, I'm just a nobody. I'm an 80-year-old man living on the backside of the desert, living in the obscurity. I don't even have enough money to buy my own sheep. I have to take care of my father-in-law's sheep. I'm trying to raise two rowdy boys. I have absolutely nothing. My strength is gone. My wisdom is failing, and I can't do anything. Who am I to do this? And God says in chapter 3, verse 12, Moses, I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're 80 years old, whether you're 18 or 8 years old. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, whether you're educated, not educated, whether you have a lot of money or a little money. It makes no difference. If God is calling you into ministry, you must go. Somebody say amen. Verse 13, he said, what if people ask me your name? He said, well, tell them I am who I am. I've always existed. I'm the self-existed one. I am Jehovah God. Don't worry about it. I will fill your mouth. I will give you an answer. In verses that follow, he says, well, what if they don't listen after I speak to them? In chapter 4, verses 1 to verse 9, God says, that's all right. If they don't listen after you speak to them, I'm going to give you signs of my miraculous power. Just move on. Moses says, well, Lord, I'm really not a good speaker. In chapter 4, in verse number 10, I'm not any good at this. I'm not good at standing before people. I don't really know how to witness and how to testify. I really don't know what to say. And I love what God says in verse number 11. He's like, boy, who made your mouth? You know, you're making up all these excuses. He's like, who made your mouth? He said, I made your mouth. I'm going to be with you. I will tell you what to say. If I called you, I will equip you. Somebody say amen. He said, who made your mouth? I did. Move on, Moses. Well, Moses doesn't let up. Excuse number 5. Moses says, well, I'd really prefer if you just send somebody else. Not me. Just somebody else needs to go. Somebody else needs to work in VBS tonight. Let somebody else do that. I'm too old for that. Let the younger crowd go ahead and take care of all them little kids. I'm going to sit at home tonight. I'm going to watch TV, pop some popcorn. I'm going to relax. I'm too old to get involved in all of that. Lord, I really would just rather for you to send somebody else. I can't volunteer in the nursery. I've raised my babies. And so I'm going to sit out here in a service and not get involved. Lord, just send somebody else. Well, Lord, I'm not going to go to Sunday school because I really don't get up in the morning. I'm not a morning person. I got to have several cups of coffee before I get up. So I'm not going to go to Connect class. Just send somebody else to Connect class. I need my beauty sleep. Have you looked in the mirror lately? I need my beauty sleep, right? I'm going to stay in just a little bit longer, and I'm not going to go. Just send somebody else. Are we not like that? Come on, don't leave me hanging out here. Are we not like that more? Just send somebody else. I don't have the time. I'm the wrong person. I'm too weak. I don't have enough education. Lord, send somebody else. And God says in verse 14 and verse 17, you, Moses, you're trying my patience. You are trying my patience. God's getting a little angry at Moses. Why? Because God has reassured him over and over and over and over and over again that I'm going to be with you. Moses, you are trying my patience, son. He said, your brother Aaron is a good speaker. Where you lack, he will make up the difference. Now quit making excuses and find yourself getting to work. Amen. I want you to note this. You may not have all the answers. God's telling Moses, Moses, you may not have all of the answers, but you will have all of me. And this morning, you need to lay aside your excuses. You need to lay them aside. You may not have all the answers. You may not be as equipped as somebody else, but if God is calling you, it doesn't matter what your education is. It don't matter how much money that you have. It doesn't matter what happens in your life. If God is calling you, listen, you may not have all the answers, but you've got all of him, honey, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. I want you to note very quickly in the time that we have how many times God reassured Moses, you're not the hero of the story. God says, I'm the hero of the story. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrow. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them. Verse 9 of chapter 3, I have also seen the oppression. Verse 10, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Verse 12, I will be with thee. I have sent thee. Verse 14, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 16, I have surely visited you. I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite the Egyptians with all my wonders, which I will do. Verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of all the Egyptians. Verse number 12, now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. You may not have all the answers. You may not be completely equipped. You may not have all the means and all the ability, but God says, you're going to have every bit a part of me. You're not the hero of the story. God's the hero of the story. It's by his power and his might. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. So Moses is introduced with this reluctant temperament. Instead of being reliant on the Lord, he offers excuses and he is reluctant, but everything is about to change. Second of all, let's talk about this remarkable transformation of Moses. Now, after all these lame excuses that Moses offers up, verse number 2 says this, Moses, what is in your hand? Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses replies and simply says, well, Lord, this is my shepherd's staff. Now, you know what a shepherd's staff is, right? Most shepherds in Israel would carry a staff, and that staff had multi-purposes to it. It would help ward off predators that may come in the night to try to kill the sheep. It might be a way for him to find stability and balance along the deep crevices of the rocks and all this and that. It might help him herd the sheep, and it might be a weapon for Moses. If someone wanted to harm him, he's got a way to defend himself. So he says, what is in your hand? He's like, Lord, you know, this is my shepherd's staff. This is my rod. God says, I want you to throw it down. Now, it could be in the mind of Moses. He's saying, now, wait a minute. You want me to do what? You want me to throw this down? Well, Lord, I've had this for a very long time. As a matter of fact, I made it myself. This staff of mine has been my companion while I've been out here. I lean upon this staff. It helps me to get down back through the valley. It helps me to climb up onto the mountain. Lord, it's been around. It's been a friend to me for a very long time. I don't want to lose it. God, I don't want to break it. But at God's command, he throws it down. And when Moses throws down what's in his hand, what is precious to him, what has helped him, what is familiar to him, something incredible takes place at that moment. Look what happens next in verse number 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became what? A serpent. Underline the words next. And Moses fled from before it. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, there's a snake, and Moses is dancing in his sandals. He's doing the boot scooting boogie right there in the desert. He is scared. The Bible says he's running away. You know what that means? The snake is chasing him. Now, I don't like snakes. Does anybody in here like snakes? One person. Well, I don't like snakes. Snakes kind of creep me out just a little bit, huh? I remember a few years ago, we found a little baby snake back here by the dumpster, by the fellowship hall. Now, nobody will never go by the dumpster again that I said that, right? So we found a little baby snake, and I took that snake, and it was our Easter egg hunt. And one of the guys were here, and so we put that little baby snake on the inside of an Easter egg. And we went to him and said, hey, it was Travis Rogers, by the way. I said, Travis, I said, Travis, we can't open this Easter egg. Can you help us? He's like, sure, preacher. When he opened up that snake. Now, Travis can sing, right? You all love Travis's singing, right? He's not only a great preacher, but he's a wonderful singer, right? And so he's hit notes up in the hemispheres before, but he never sang as loud as he did that day when he opened up that Easter egg and that snake come crawling out of that Easter egg. I don't like snakes. He don't like snakes, and probably you don't like snakes, but here's what's odd about this one. It's chasing Moses. He's running away. All you see is the dust kicking up from his sandals. He's afraid, and the Bible says he is running away. Then God looks at him and says, reach down now and pick it up. Now, in the DLS version, the David Lynn Sampson version, all right, here's what Moses had to say about that. I think he said, say what? Wait a minute, you've gone just a little too far. Lord, I want to help you out, so where did you walk in? Because I'm not going to pick up that snake. I'm not reaching down and touching that thing. He's running from it, and he's scared to death. But because Moses is going to obey the Lord, he reaches down, and he picks up the snake, and something incredible happens that you need to see. The Bible says that the staff in Moses' hand, or the snake in Moses' hand, transforms back into the staff that he originally had. But there's a change. The staff in the text is no longer called Moses' rod. The terminology changes. Now the staff is called the rod of God. It's no longer Moses' staff. Now it belongs to God, and the terminology changes. Why? Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. This rod is going to show my approvement upon your life. This rod is going to show that I have qualified you. This rod is going to show that I walk with you. This rod is going to show that I can do wonders, that what I say in my revelation will come about. Thou shalt do signs. And in verse 20, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Listen now. Moses had to lay down what was his. And when he laid down what was his, he was able to pick it back up as belonging to God. And this morning, there are some things that you need to lay down. You may need to lay down your marriage down at that altar and now pick it back up as God's marriage. You may need to lay your ministry down at that altar and pick it back up as God's ministry. You may need to lay your membership down at the altar today and then pick it back up as God's ministry, as God's membership. There are some things that you are holding on to too tightly. You are holding on to the blessings of God. You are holding on to the favor of God. You are holding on what may have brought you stability, what may be familiar to you, what may help you against your enemies, but you've got to give it to God, because Moses can only do so much. Oh, but when it belongs to God and it's in God's hands, then God can do the incredible. Somebody say amen. Before, the rod could only do what Moses could do with it, but now that it belongs to God, it can do great, incredible things. You know, the snake later on will appear again. Moses will throw it down before Pharaoh, but this time the snake is not chasing Moses. This time it's going after the enemy. Here's what I want you to see this morning. If you're awake, say amen. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Let me just give you this proposition this morning. God always starts with us right where we are, with what we have at this moment in our hands. Meaning, what occupies your time? What do you have in your hands that occupies your time that you should be giving to God today? Maybe it's an education. Maybe it's working on a key position at work. Maybe it's building a business. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe it's raising a family. Serving in the ministry. It's accomplishing some type of accomplishment or some type of ability. Listen, God is asking you to throw it down and give it unto him and then pick it up and glorify him. Listen to me now. Whatever you have in your hand, regardless of its humble nature, there is a snake coiled up on the inside of it that's going to bite you and strike you if you don't give it to God. If you don't give your marriage to God, there is a snake coiled up inside it, and it's going to strike you, and it's going to bite you, and it's going to harm you. If you don't give your marriage to God, there is a snake coiled up on the inside, or your ministry to God, it's coiled up on the inside, and many pastors and Christian leaders, they've been bitten by the snake of selfishness. They've been bitten by the snake of the self-life. They hold on to their ministry so tightly. It's by their agenda and their agenda alone. They think they're a CEO or some type of celebrity instead of a servant of the Lord, and what happens? There's a snake coiled up inside of that ministry, that rod of ministry, and it will chase you, and it will hunt you down, and it will strike you, and it will bite you. At this moment in Moses' life, he is only resting upon himself. He is an educated man. He is instructed in military might for 40 years in Egypt. He had position, he had popularity, he had everything that the world had to offer. He had it all. Now, he did forsake it, and he left it, but he did it on his own agenda instead of God's agenda. He tried doing it his way instead of God's way, and because of that bad decision for the next 40 years, he is living on the backside of the desert. He's living in obscurity, and God has him in that university, and God is molding him and shaping him and stripping him of everything that he relies on so that his only place that he can look to is up. And there's one thing still yet that Moses is relying on. His staff, he holds it tightly. It protects him from those who may come from Egypt who's been looking for him. There are those that want, Pharaoh wants to murder Moses. He's angry at Moses for murdering another man, and he holds tightly to that rod just in case in the middle of the night somebody attacks him. He can ward off some type of predator or enemy, or maybe there's something out there lurking in the night, and he holds on tight to it so he can fight against the predators. This staff of his has been his weapon. It's been his friend. He's familiar with it. It brings him stability. It brings him balance, and God says, throw it down. Throw it down, because on the inside, there is a coiled up snake, and it's going to chase you, son. It's going to hunt you down. It's going to sting you and strike you unless it belongs to me. And when Moses throws it down, the rod becomes the rod of God. Listen, the rod of Moses can never do anything more than what Moses can do. But when it becomes God's property, God's power comes into play. So today, I'm asking you to bring your marriage to God. Today, I'm asking you to bring whatever in your hand, whatever ability, whatever time, whatever talent, whatever treasure you may have, I'm asking you to bring that to God today and release it and let it go. Because there's a snake on the inside of it. Friend, listen, it will rise up against you. You have got to give it to God and bring it under God's control. If you believe that, somebody say amen. The reluctance of this temperament of Moses is remarkably transformed when he lets go of some things and he gives it to God. Notice in point number 3, the revelation transferred by Moses. He started off reluctant. He started off not relying on God. God transforms him from the inside out. Moses is now prepared. The very last thing that he's holding on to in life, he lets go and he gives it to God. He is now prepared to deliver 2 million Hebrews across the desert sand and into the promised land. I told you last week that would be like me entering into the city of Chicago and making an announcement with a little over 2 million people living in the city of Chicago as of right now, making an announcement in downtown Chicago and everybody emptying their homes, their apartments, leaving their jobs, the parks, the schools, lining up, and us walking over all the way to perhaps, say, the sands of California. Friend, I want you to know this is a remarkable, incredible moment in history. This is something that is spectacular. This is something that is incredible. Now Moses is ready to do this marvelous work for God. And look what happens in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. After Moses is ready, after he has been humbled, after he has released what belongs to him and he gives it to God, verse 31, and the people believed. And the people believed. Do you remember all the excuses Moses had? They're not going to hear me. They're not going to listen to me. I'm not a good speaker. Lord, I'm nobody. I'm not here. Moses, you may not be anybody. You may not have all the qualifications. You may not be a good speaker. You may even be an old man, but son, you've got all of me. I'm the hero of the story. Just do what I tell you to do. Release it and let it go to God. And when he actually acts upon obedience unto the Lord, the Bible says, and the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions. Then they bowed their heads and, what's the next word, church? Worshiped. Can you imagine what our county and what our state will look like when each and every one of us let go and we let God? Can you imagine the impact upon Catoosa County if the church, a church of this size, were to say, Lord, I'm going to lay the things that I hold very tightly, I'm giving it to you. Lord, I'm giving my money to you. I'm going to tithe every Sunday. Lord, I'm giving my missions offering. I'm going to give the missionaries so men like Jim Elliott that have a passion to reach savage people can do these things. Lord, I'm going to give to you. Lord, I'm giving you my time. I'm going to give you my talent. I'm going to give you my treasure. Can you imagine the impact if we as a church committed to the cause of Christ this morning, we lay down our agenda, we lay down the rod, and we pick it up as God's rod. Oh, you can only do so much with it, but when it's in the hands of God, honey, oh, there is no telling what God is going to do. God's going to use that rod over and over again throughout the text. It becomes a symbol of God's power and God's might in the hand of Moses. He will stand there before Pharaoh and cast it down again. It becomes a serpent. This time it's not chasing Moses, but it's chasing the enemy. He will stand at the Red Sea and lift up the rod of God. And the Bible says that the sea actually departs. And the children of Israel, they walk over on dry ground. And the rod of God in the hand of Moses represents God's power and God's might. And I want you to know, friend, what you give to God, it will represent God's power and God's might working on your behalf to give him honor and glory and praise. And people may just come and worship, all because of the power and the glory of God displayed. If you believe it, say amen. Here's your favorite line of every sermon. Listen now. Curtis, come to the piano. Woo! Somebody said glory, right? Let me just close with this poem. It was a poem that was written in the form of a prayer. I came across this and it says it all and it says it well. It says it all and it says it well. Listen to it now. Lord, I am willing. I am willing to receive what you give. I am willing to lack what you withhold. I am willing to relinquish what you take. I am willing to suffer what you require. It says it all. It says it very well. How about you today? Are you willing to say, Lord, I receive what you give. Lord, I am willing to lack all the things that you withhold from me. I don't have to have what they have. I don't have to have what they have. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm willing to relinquish what you take away from my life. Whatever's unnecessary, whatever's hindering me, whatever bogging me down, it could be a bad relationship, a terrible habit, something you're watching, something you're listening to, some type of influence in your life. Lord, whatever it is you need to take away from me, Lord, take it away now. I am willing to suffer at what you require on my behalf. Debbie said it well this morning on the beginning of the song. Those scars, they remind us of the goodness and the grace of God, how God is the healer and the mender of broken things. And sometimes we need to look at the past, and we need to be reminded of what God did for us in those times where we were wounded, where we were weary, where we were living in anxiety and fear. And all of a sudden, God does the miraculous. God brings healing to us. Lord, I am willing to suffer what you require. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm willing to do that. What's in your hand today? What are you holding on to so tightly that you need to give to God today? That's the message, and I pray it strikes right into your heart, right into your home, that God will bless you and help you to be all that he has called you to be. If you believe it, say amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.